Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Good morning again, and happy Sabbath. You look through the Bible, and you find stories of the great heroes of faith. And you'll find a common thread weaving through their lives, and that is they were men and women who prayed. You know, thinking about prayer is something that is so personal and close to our hearts. And it can be fascinating to look at what people pray about. I was reading recently some prayers from children, 5, 6, 7, 8 year olds, and I thought I'd share a few of them with you. Debbie, age 7, prayed, "Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much." Jimmy, who was 6, had a very important question for God. He said, "Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know." And I think Jimmy and his sister both thought they knew already. Norma, who was 8, when she prayed, said, "Dear God, how many angels are there in heaven? I would like to be the first kid in my class to know that." Angela, who was also 8, said, "Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." We can be honest with God about how we feel, can't we be in prayer? Hank, who was 7, said, "Dear God, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman." Agnes, age 6, "Dear God, please bring me a new brother. The one I got hits me all the time." Lois, who was 9, was facing the start of school. And we're about that time of the year, aren't we? And so she said, "Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, math, history, geography, and writing. But other than that, I don't need any help at school." Natalie, age 7, says, "Dear God, do you have any helpers in heaven? I would like to be one of your helpers in heaven during summer vacation." Susan, age 9, "Dear Lord, tomorrow is my birthday. Could you please give me a rainbow in the sky?" David, age 7, had a very important need. "Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my dad? Thank you." Another prayer for a sibling, Diane, age 8, "Dear God, I'm praying for me and my brother Billy. Billy is 6 months old, and he can't do anything but sleep and wet his diaper." So she was concerned that maybe he wasn't developing well enough, needed some help there. Prayer. We can chuckle at those prayers, but we know that prayer is serious. Prayer is important. Prayer is central. Prayer is vital to our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. And the story of Daniel is a story that is anchored in prayer. In fact, think about all the stories in the book of Daniel that we have of Daniel, and you'll find prayer at the heart of each one. Today we're going to look a little bit in the life of Daniel and discover how important prayer was to him, some principles and lessons we can apply to our own lives, and we'll discover how it allowed him, enabled him, powered him to be a mighty man of faith. The first lesson that we can find in the story of Daniel about prayer is found in Daniel chapter 6. And please take your Bibles and turn there with me. We'll spend a good bit of time in Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. And we know this story well. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, Daniel chapter 6, Daniel and the lion's den. That is right, Daniel and the lion's den. And the other rulers in the kingdom, the other governors who had been set in positions of influence and power, but they were just a little bit below Daniel in the hierarchy of the kingdom, and so they were bitterly jealous about that, wanting to find a way that they could knock Daniel off his position of prominence and power. And they discovered the only way that we can find something to take Daniel down with is if it has to do with his God. Because he is blameless, he's conscientious, he's diligent, he's faithful. But he's faithful to his God, too, and above all else. And so they found a way that they could get Daniel. And of course, you know the subterfuge. They got the king to make a law that for 30 days, nobody could ask anything of anyone but the king. And it fed the king's vanity and his sense of importance and power. And so he signed the law, not thinking about Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," that's the law, that you can't pray to anyone, can't ask a favor of anyone for 30 days except for the king. When Daniel knew that that was made law, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel's custom since early days was to pray at least three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. Daniel knelt at his window, looking towards Jerusalem. He couldn't see Jerusalem, of course, but he knew what direction the holy city was, destroyed as it was now, yes, the temple in ruins, but still the city of God, and he would face that direction, he would pray, as was his custom. He set time aside every day to spend with God in prayer. And people knew it. He didn't hide his faith. He spent time with God in prayer. I remember as a boy growing up, when I would crawl out of bed every morning, I knew exactly where I would find my dad. He would be sitting in his chair with his Bible and his Sabbath School Quarterly, reading, studying, and then praying. My wife Linda grew up the same example with her parents, knowing every morning they were setting time aside to spend with God in prayer. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus spent time with his Heavenly Father in prayer. In fact, it was so vitally important that at times he would spend the whole night in prayer, but it was his custom to get up early in the morning and spend time in prayer. Daniel's greatness as a giant of faith, his fidelity to God in the face of overwhelming persecution and threat and danger, can be traced back to his custom, his practice, his tradition, his habit of spending time with God in prayer. The story is told of a missionary who went to the continent of Africa and visited a village where the gospel had been taken and people had responded and accepted the love of Jesus, and noticed that there was an interesting practice in that village. All of the Christian believers had a spot a place just on the outskirts of the village where they would go every day to pray. And everyone had his or her own little place. And when someone was neglecting prayer, the little pathway that would lead to their place of prayer, the grass would begin to grow. It wasn't being trodden down every day. And a fellow believer would kindly say, "Brother, sister, the grass is growing on your path." And that was a gentle way of saying you're not spending time with God in prayer, and it's showing. Now, it may be that there is no little path that leads to your place of prayer, but when we neglect time with God in prayer, it shows. People can notice. Daniel poured his heart out to God in prayer. It was his practice. It was his life. We also find here in Daniel chapter 6, in the very same verse, that Daniel publicly modeled his faith in God. He prayed in a way that others knew that he prayed. I mean, they knew in verse 5, you can see here in Daniel chapter 6, the men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And he prayed not in a publicly pious way, but people knew that he prayed. You know the story in the New Testament of the publican and the Pharisee who go to pray? And the Pharisee says, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like this publican, this tax collector, this sinner." And then he began to expound all the things that he was doing. This was a public prayer. This was an out loud prayer. And then there was the sinner, they both were sinners, but the man who recognized his sin, and he just beat on his chest and he said, "Lord," he couldn't even look up. He said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Daniel's prayer was not a Pharisaical prayer, where he prayed in public just so people would think Daniel was a pious man. This was his personal communion with God, and yet people knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. There are lots of forms that prayer may take. A whispered prayer, as you're confronting a challenge in your day. The all-important morning prayer as you're kneeling and speaking to God at the beginning of the day. The prayer before a meal, or when you get into the car to pray. Somehow in our family, Gavin has become the designated prayer when we get in the car to go somewhere. But the Bible outlines actually a variety of postures of prayer. We oftentimes think of kneeling in prayer, and that's very prevalent in the Bible. Daniel, of course, here knelt down on his knees to pray. We also find in the Bible where someone lies prostrate on the ground and they pray. And that's a biblical posture of prayer as well. We have examples in the Bible of people standing and praying as well. There are stories of people sitting while they're praying. And in 1 Timothy, we even have the Apostle Paul talking about raising your hands when you pray. There are many postures of prayer. What's most important is that we pray. Daniel made it his custom, his practice, his habit to pray every day. And he publicly modeled his faith in God through prayer. People knew that he prayed. If Daniel were to go to a restaurant, he would pray and people would know. He would probably fold his hands and close his eyes and pray, even if it wasn't an out loud prayer, so people would know. I have been at restaurants at times with someone who thinks I need to pray, and they kind of do a little, and that's it. My grandfather, I worked with him one summer, and we would every day go to lunch, and we would go to a restaurant, and that was great because Grandpa was paying, and we would go to the restaurant, and he had a practice that he was always looking for opportunities to witness and to share. And so when it came time for us to pray before our meal, he would oftentimes time the prayer so that the waiter or the waitress was approaching our table. And then he would begin to pray. And of course, this was an out loud prayer. And it wouldn't be a long prayer, but he would always weave something about Jesus' love or something about the gospel in. And he thought, this might just be an opportunity to share something about Jesus with this waiter or this waitress. And prayer was an opportunity to share and to witness. You know, we can do that in our lives when we offer to pray for someone who's going through difficulty. We can model the importance of prayer in our lives when we let someone know, I will pray for you, and then actually pray for them, right? We maybe have all been in a circumstance where we've heard somebody share a need in their life, and we say, I'll pray for you, and then we maybe forget to pray. But John doesn't forget. He writes that down, and that's a wonderful, wonderful witness. Daniel, when he prayed, he exalted God, and he humbled himself. When Daniel prayed, he exalted God and he humbled himself. And we can see that in a variety of the prayers in the book of Daniel, but one is in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and this is Daniel is confused because he's had a vision. It's the vision in Daniel chapter 8 about the cleansing of the sanctuary. He doesn't fully understand it, but what he thinks it means conflicts with what the prophet Jeremiah has said about 70 years and the captivity would be concluded. And Daniel's thinking it's 2,300 years from the prophecy in Daniel 8. He doesn't have clarity on this. There's some confusion. He is worried that maybe because of the wickedness of God's people, 70 years has been lengthened into 2,300 years, kind of like when I was a kid, and I would have nap time. And nap time was an hour long. And I don't remember how old I was, but I do remember that for the hour, I didn't have to sleep, but I had to be quiet and stay in my bed. And there were some days when that hour grew into multiple hours because anytime I made a noise or I got out of bed, the hour restarted. And maybe this is what Daniel was thinking. You know, it was 70 years, but we're continuing to be rebellious against God. Maybe he's adding on. Maybe he's starting it over again and again and multiplying it. Daniel wasn't sure, and so Daniel prays to God in Daniel chapter 9. It's a beautiful prayer. But he prays to God, and he reminds God in verse 4 that God keeps his promises, and he's merciful. And then in verse 5, he says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly, rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And he goes on and he identifies himself with God's people who have rebelled against God. Daniel, this giant of faith, he recognizes I'm a sinner as well. I may not be in open rebellion like some of God's people are, but I can't just blame them. I have to recognize that in my life, I have struggled, I have fallen, I have ignored God's counsel, even though we don't see that in the story of Daniel. He was a man of tremendous faith. He recognizes, just like the Apostle Paul, near the end of his ministry, he writes and he says, I am the chief of sinners, needing God's forgiveness. In his prayers, Daniel humbled himself and he exalted God. Not like the Pharisee. He humbled himself and he exalted God. I remember a story of a church that would have praise time during the worship service where people could publicly share things they were thankful for or prayer requests. And in this, unfortunately, in this congregation, it became a problem because it turned into attempts by people to one-up each other. Somebody would offer a praise of what God had done and the next person would try to best it. And prayer requests would be, you know, I pray for Sister So-and-so who wouldn't speak with me in the lobby this morning. And so I would just pray. And it was really becoming problematic. And so the church decided we're not going to have prayer and praise time anymore. We're just going to pray, and that's it. We're not going to publicly share because it had become something of an issue. But then they realized they had to be careful who they invited to pray, because some church members would, when they had the opportunity to publicly pray, would use that prayer as an opportunity to put somebody else down or to exalt themselves, and it was a problem. Daniel wasn't like that. In his prayers, he exalted God, not himself. He humbled himself. And in our prayers, God invites us to truly recognize who we are in relation to him. We are desperately in need of his help, his saving grace, his power, his strength. Even on our best days, we need him. And Daniel lifted up God, and he humbled himself. I remember the story of Tony Campolo. He was a well-known pastor. I think he pastored in the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. And he had a real focus in his ministry on prayer. And one day he got a message from a lady, and she said, "Pastor Campolo, you prayed for my husband. He had cancer." And in relating this story, Pastor Tony related how he was feeling. And a little bit of pride crept into his thoughts, and he thought, "It's happened! I have prayed for somebody who is sick, and they've been healed. This is going to make a great story. Just imagine how inspiring this will be when I can tell people that I prayed for somebody who had cancer, and God healed him." But the lady continued and said, "He had cancer because he died this morning." And suddenly, Pastor Campolo felt much less sure of the power of his prayers. But she said, "Don't feel badly. When he came to church the day you prayed for him, he was filled with anger. He knew he was dying, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his kids grow up. He wanted to meet his grandkids, and he was bitter that he was going to miss out on so much of the life he longed to live. He thought, if God is indeed this all-powerful God, why isn't he taking away my cancer and giving me health?" And the more his anger towards God grew, the more miserable he was to be around, and the more angry he was at those around him. And his wife said it was an awful thing to be in his presence, but then you prayed for him, and a peace came over him, and a joy filled his heart. And these last 3 days of his life have been the best days of our lives. We've sung together, we've laughed together, we've read the Bible together, we've prayed. They've been wonderful days. And I'm just calling to thank you for praying for him and praying for his healing. He wasn't cured, but he was healed. I think Daniel would understand a little bit about that, about pouring a heart out to God in prayer and asking for what is needed and trusting that somehow God is going to work to bring healing, maybe not curing, but definitely to bring healing. You know, it's been said, if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says, go. God longs to answer prayer. And he does. Absolutely, he does. As we pour our hearts out to him in prayer. But there was something else that comes out of Daniel's life. As Daniel set time aside to pray with God, as he was willing to model his faith in prayer, people knew he prayed. And as he in his prayers lifted God up and humbled himself, I think we find that is the secret to the first story of Daniel's great faith. in Daniel, right at the beginning, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel is newly captive in Babylon. And the Bible says in verse 8 of Daniel 1, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel made a choice, a decision in his heart, to follow God. And he made that decision because he was connected with God. His consistent decision to put God first started with a decision to spend time with God in prayer every day. Fred Craddock, he's passed away now, but was a well-known pastor, he was sharing about the power of consistent consecration to God. I want to read to you what he said. He said, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. We think giving our all to God is like taking a $1,000 bill. Is there such a thing as a $1,000 bill? I've never had one, but I guess maybe there is. And laying it on the table and saying, here is my life, Lord. I'm giving it all to you. But the reality for most of us is that he sends us back to the bank with that $1,000 bill, and he tells us to cash it in for quarters. And then we go through life giving out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Listen to the neighbor kid instead of saying, get lost, or go to that committee meeting at church, or give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually, giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. But that's what Daniel did. Day by day, he lived his life for his God. That commitment, that consecration, again and again and again and again. Dare to be a Daniel doesn't start in the big decisions of life. It begins in the little choices. To put God first right now, to spend time with Him as a habit, to live out my faith publicly, to lift God up and recognize my own deficiency. And as we day by day make that choice, we will dare to be a Daniel in the big things. When the big test comes, when God calls us to stand as men and women, boys and girls of faith. Dear Heavenly Father, today we choose to stand and join Daniel's band. And I pray, Lord, that you would prepare us for the great tests of life, the times where we need to exhibit and demonstrate and live out great faith in you. That you'd prepare us through the little decisions of consistently choosing to connect our lives with you, to pray like Daniel prayed, so that we can stand as Daniel did. And thank you that we do not stand alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Atsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Atsego Seventh-day Adventist Church at 218 South Farmer Street in Atsego, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or you could visit the Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Church at 60409 M40 Highway in Pawpaw. And their church service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.